9, you turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. And we'll continue in our studies here as we left off here last week. And as I told you, we'll continue with the sincere confessions and pleadings. And so this will be the part two of sincere confessions and pleadings. As last week, we looked at the first part of the returning Jews and at their national day of humiliation for their sins. Remember the lessons we drew from the seriousness and the sincerity as a pattern for our confessions. And as we see how they were so much in business of concerning their confessions and how they sought, God to hear them, and how everything was solemn at that day. So now we'll continue, but our focus will be on their pleadings for mercy and their rededication of themselves to the Lord, because it was part of the day's work they did the last time as we looked at it. And before we move on, let us remember that whenever we expect forgiveness for our sins, when we confess them before the Lord, we must seek also from the Lord help to obey what we have disobeyed. While we are confessing our sins, we ought to ask for grace so that wherein we have erred, the Lord will grant us grace so that we don't continue in them again for the same sins which we have committed. As we know that as believers, there is a mercy for us, purchased for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that whenever we confess our sins, the Lord will hear us and He will pardon us. But then we should also be a people that will desire that the Lord will grant us grace to be able to overcome the areas that we have disobeyed. And these things are seen through these people as they pray and ask the Lord to relieve them. So tonight we'll continue from verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the troubles seem little before thee that have come upon us, on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. So we remember the previous verses, how they narrated their sins and the punishment that had come to them, and it was great indeed. And so they come before the Lord to plead for mercy. And in their pleadings for God's mercy against their numerous sins and restoration and blessing, look at, they come to plead, but they look at the greatness of God. They say, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. The greatness of God. God is a great God, a great King, and their sins were against Him. He's their God, they have sinned against Him. And yet when they come before, they recognize such. And also, they see God as the one to be trusted for His faithfulness. For they added that who keepeth covenant and mercy. Yet God is a great God, who is terrible, who will punish every sin, but yet He's also a God of mercy, and He's faithful to keep covenant with those. Whatever the Lord has promised to His people, He's always able to do. And that they look at His covenant of where He told them that whenever they sin and they come back and that they call on Him, He will forgive them and restore them again. So they look at this covenant and then they come to Him as His people. Remember when Nehemiah also addressed the Lord in chapter 1, verse 5, he used the same terms when he was pleading for mercy so that the king would give him opportunity to go to Jerusalem to begin this great work which we have gone through all this while. He also called the Lord the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. The same, we're looking at God as such. And as we said the other time, when we come, we pray to the Lord, God is our Heavenly Father, He's also the great, the mighty, the God, the judge of all the earth. He's our judge also. We look up to that and we praise Him for who He is. He's the most faithful. I mean, he's the faithful God, and we look up to that. So they said, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us. So they begged the Lord in mercy to consider their sufferings. Their sufferings they have gone through, both their forefathers, and themselves. And the suffering, the punishment which they have endured for their sins. And you see that they own that they have suffered. And they own that is the Lord's doing to allow them to suffer for their sins. They come before him. Let not all the troubles seem little before the that has come upon us. These words are a cry for mercy, a plea for those who sense they are the sting of sin. Those people who have felt the results of their sinfulness. A plea. It's a plea from such people. And it's like, oh Lord, we have feel the heavy load of the punishment for us. So, I mean, this is what we call, sensible sinners. Sin people who have sinned their sin. As many in life cannot, could not, without the grace of God, they cannot sense their sinfulness. And yet, they keep on sinning. But this people have this grace that they could sense the heavy load of their sins. So they were pleading for mercy. Since the time of the kings of Assyria, unto this day, meaning their captivity, from the time of their captivity to the present, the kings of Assyria, how they have been subject to their suffering and in captivity for all this time to the present. So they are pleading that the Lord should look up on these things as heavy. Well, as if the Lord, they don't knew, but they were like a child who has sinned against his parents and who is coming to ask them for grace. Oh, he will come in a mood that really he has felt the pain of the punishment. No one who needs mercy will come and look as if, oh, I remember in school times, those who want to prove stubborn, they will take the canes and they will look as if they are strong, they don't care. Such people don't need mercy, you see, but those who take the punishment and come in the mood of that, they have felt the pain. And that is the mood of a repentant person. One coming to plead for mercy from the Lord. That's how we come. And this fool came in that mood, a sensible sinner. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, those who are heavy laden, those that they should come. So we come to the Lord in such a mood whenever we come, even to pray and to ask also for our sins. Verse 33 to 34. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. So despite their plea for mercy, they still accepted the fact that they deserved all the sufferings for their disobedience. And as I don't want to continue, but as I've already stated, that it shows their humility before the Lord. And it's a humbling statement that, I'm bearing suffering, and then I come to the Lord and tell him that he's just for bringing me to this state. It's indeed a humbling statement. I mean, how many people in the world will own that? Except those who have really been saved, who have been washed from their sin, who have the grace of God in their hearts, who can see the enormity of how sin is so great that they can feel that all that, whatever misery comes to their life, yet sometimes, not for even a particular sin, they know that every suffering in this world is because of sin. Without sin in this world, there wouldn't be any suffering. So long as there is suffering, whether we know the cause or not, God is just in bringing that suffering, whether to ourselves or to the world at large. God is just in bringing all the miseries that we have in this world. And sadly, as you know, that in this part of our world, African tradition and transcript into charismatic beliefs, that as if every suffering, all suffering are from the devil, the demon and witches and bad people in the family. And no, every misery, even if the Lord it comes through such a means, the Lord have allowed it, and it's for a purpose. If the Lord do not allow such things, it will not come. So we look after him, not those perceived enemies that people look at. So you see, it is only those who knows, the Lord, that perceive that every suffering, we look up to the Lord. Wherever we think it comes from, we look up to him and bring our plea before him with a humbling condition as those people. Verse 35. For they have not, referring to their parents, they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou givest them, and in the large and fat land which thou givest before them, then that turned them from their wicked works. For they have not served thee in their kingdoms. You know, the great purpose of God bringing the people of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land is for them to have liberty to serve him. For he will keep them, provide for them, whatever, so that in this world he will have a people who represent him. Though the world at large were in idolatry, that was the purpose, so that they will become his people to serve him. But what did they do? For they have not served him in their kingdom. The kingdom God gave it to them for that purpose. For those that God sacked them from the land, it's for the purpose of their sinfulness. And God gave them for them to come there to serve him. But they have not. They have not lived for the purpose for which God brought them there. So it's a great ingratitude on their side. So we also notice that service and dedication to the Lord, these things are the duty of every believer. If you are one of those who have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, service and dedication, we are the people of God. If we are believers today, we are the people of God. Whatever God expected from Israel as his service, his worship, we, those of us who have been born again, who have been washed from our sins, those of us who have tasted the forgiveness of the Lord, and we know that we are saved, we have to serve the Lord. It is our duty to dedicate our lives, all that we are and all that we have, to the Lord, and to live for him. And Titus 2:14 tells us of this, that God saved us for such purpose. So they continue, neither turn they from their wicked ways, meaning that while they had that liberty, they abused the goodness of the Lord. While they had the liberty to live in such a fat land, a land with many opportunities, they abused the goodness of the Lord. They were attached to their disobedience, that they despised, they desire no repentance. Neither turn they from their wicked works. Yet, we are all humans, we are bound to sin. But what matters is that when we sin, are we willing to return? Are we willing to repent? Yes, definitely we will sin one day, one time or the other. But are we willing to return from such sinfulness? Nobody can live without sin. We are not sinless people. We've been saved before sin. But these people neither turn them from their wicked ways. They close their ears to his warnings, rebukes, and chastisements. In verse 30, I'm sure they said it in verse 30. Yet many years the doubt forbear them, and testifies against them by thy spirit and thy prophet, yet would they not give ear. Therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. So you see, they were warned, they were rebuked, they were punished, but they never took any notice of those things. So the Lord also allowed them to fall into such things. So they were not willing to turn from their wicked ways, their sinful ways. But you see, such is the hardness of any unrepentant heart. Such is the hardness of any unrepentant heart. But the Lord help us that we will not be in such condition. We will not be in such condition, because it will require the Lord to bring a big blow upon us if we are his people. If we are part of his people, God definitely bring us back from any area of our disobedience. But it will be a great pain for us. So that may the Lord help us that we will be a people of that humble heart, that whenever we have gone wrong, may we ask for grace to return and not be like these people, as we see that since they didn't return, the Lord gave them a judicial punishment. He said that, therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the land. So the Lord himself sent these people to come and captivate them. And so we could be in such position that the Lord will allow punishment to come upon us, chastise us, and we don't know how it will come. And it's a fearful thing to do, as we read in Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. Verse 36 to 37. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou givest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And in it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies, and over our cattle, at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. So they now presented their current troubles to the Lord. not only had their grandfathers suffered, but they themselves currently, as they have returned to this land, they are servants in the land. Behold, we are servants this day. Though they have returned from the captivity, yet the land was still under the dominion of the king of Persia. They don't own the land again. God, the Lord have allowed them to come, but they don't own the land freely before their captivity. They are servants in their own land. Such is a great thing to think of. Like, maybe you have a house, and then by maybe negligence, I mean, you sold it or something, and you came back, maybe you traveled or something, you came back, and maybe things didn't go on well, and now you can't go to the house again. And if you should go there, they will rent a portion of the house to you. Such is the state of these people. They have returned. It's happy to return, but then they are no more owners of their own lands. They become slaves or captive servants. They now serve the king of Persia. So we see that by their disobedience, the freehold land from the Lord to them, as his peculiar people, was now rented to them as strangers. It was a freehold land for them, free to eat and to do whatever they want when they had that liberty. So when they enjoyed the land freely, they multiplied their sins. When they were enjoyed the land freely, they multiplied their sins. Now they are keepers of it for the king of Persia. It's interesting, it's a sad state that the land that was free for them, they have sinned and the Lord has taken from. Now they have to work, even what they will get to eat, it must be what? Under supervision. They cannot do as they please. It's a sad state. And so you can feel the prayer. You can feel their plea for mercy. And such is the heart of people who have been affected with their sin. They could see that, no, we are now in great trouble. So we see that this is where the love of sin has brought them to shame and poverty. And that is what sin does to everyone. If anyone is an unbeliever who will not heed to the gospel call to repent, sin will definitely have its toll on him or her in this life. And you know what sin has for eternity, shame and hell and eternal death. But if we heed to the gospel call through Jesus Christ and come to him, we are liberated from that in this life and in the life to come. But also if we are believers, sin can really cause our life in this world to be miserable. We will never enjoy the peace of Christ. Last week I spoke about that. The peace of Christ promised to us, we'll never enjoy it. The comfort of life, we'll never enjoy it. So may the Lord help us so that, like this sensible sinner, always examine ourselves to see wherein we are not walking right, so that he will help us. I mean, the Lord is merciful to us. Wherever we see our waywardness, we cry to him. He only will help us to walk aright, so that even in this life, the blessings of our salvation, the blessings of adoption can be felt. We can enjoy it. Fullness of Christ, fullness of the blessings of Christ can be felt in this life. Most of the time, as I always say, you see, some Christians could become more miserable, complaining. Yet, I mean, when trouble comes, we fell the short of it. But then, to the state that becomes so weak to continue to serve the Lord right, it's a great pity. That means the sin, the particular misery is so great upon us, so that we cannot do anything. It's a sad state. But may the Lord help us that we will not get to that. But even in the midst of that, we will rest our hope in the Lord, and we will see that God is with us, keeping us, holding us to serve him. So, as we see that this is a picture of sensible sinners pleading for mercy from the Lord. So let's see some lessons for ourselves through this pleading before we move on. So we notice that in pleading for mercy, they did not complain of their miseries as if they didn't deserve it. That's one thing we see. They didn't come to the Lord. We see some people confess or come to the Lord. Well, they seem to own that they are suffering, but then they seem not to think that the Lord is right, giving them such troubles in their life. But these folk came. They didn't come to complain. They came to plead for mercy. Some people, when they are afflicted or in distress or loss or disappointment, they may not say with their mouth, but their actions and the attitude toward the things of God, as if God has wronged them. Even believers, sometimes because of our coldness, we may fall into that. It's a sad state to be that we think that we don't deserve what has come on us. Whatever losses, disappointment, distress, afflictions of life, that's one area we had the Lord Jesus Christ. When we ask him and pray to him, yes, the troubles will be there, but we feel the joy we feel the comfort and the strength, and that we'll not be despair as the world. God, that's one thing the world, the unbelievers don't have. They don't have someone they can pray to in time of difficulties, where their spirit will be held, their heart will be supported, that they will not be distressed. That's why the troubles will be there, the need will be there, but they will have the joy in their heart not to be distressed about it, and still continue to serve, worship the Lord, and whatever they have to, they will do without any less commitment. You see, but when people are cold, when Christians are cold, and their spiritual life is not strong, when this difficulty comes, they sometimes lessen their commitment to Him, and it's sad. Remember what Job in his losses said: "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's what Job said. He implies that though he has lost his worldly possessions and all his domestic comfort, yes, God alone should be glorified in all that condition. God wants it to be, so let it be. That is how we face life as Christians. And if we don't have that capacity to face life, we should then examine our hearts if really our faith in Christ is genuine. Because if sometimes, as I said, coldness in the heart of believers may make us fall into that. But then the Lord will help us. I mean, the Lord will have a way to ginger us. But then if we don't have any means to kindle us, then we should also, examine our salvation, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes it proves to us where we stand in our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's genuine or not. Because it's one of the tests that comes to us to prove our genuineness. Are we able to hold? I mean, there's a hymn, "Will your ankle hold?" I mean, in the storms of life, will your ankle hold when, troubles come? That shows our strongness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, if you are true believers, then the praises of the Lord must be on our lips amidst all changing scenes of life. As our hymns always say, the praise of God be on our lips. And we will not lessen our commitment to Him. Yes, we'll feel the pain, we will talk about it, we can even talk about it, but then we will not forget the joy of the Lord in the midst of such difficulties. So when we come also to plead for the Lord, let us always remember, as we are told, Romans 8 verse 28, it says that, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." All things work, everything, not only the seemingly good things, miseries, everything in His life is work. While miseries and punishment work ill for the unbelievers, it will cause them to become hateful to God and everything spiritual. It moves the believer rather to check himself and also seek the Lord more and rest his hope on Him more. You see, these people, when their ancestors, their forefathers were alive, they didn't care about the things of God. But see, at the time of their affliction, they are crying to Him to help them. Let's also notice how they upheld the justice of God in all their suffering. "How be thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." You see, when people cannot realize the justice of God in their sufferings, they can never realize their sinfulness. When they cannot, that's one thing with unbelievers. If we don't see God is just in all things, there's no way we can completely also see our sinfulness. There are two things. So let us remind ourselves with these things. Also, sometimes when people complain about this or that, I think they don't deserve it. They are telling God, "God is unjust because He is in charge of all things." In Lamentations 3:39, remember Jeremiah when he was mourning the people of Israel. He said, "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Why do we complain for the miseries of life, and not rather asking for grace to sustain us and for relief from the Lord Himself?" But rather, have a kind of bitterness or a kind of unhappiness because things are not right for us. As believers, we go to the Lord and tell Him and pour our heart to Him. That's the difference between believer and unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't even know how to even relieve himself with prayer. He can't. So he has to put all the burden on Him and move through life and whatever happens. But we have the throne of God. We can come and ask for grace. The Lord will hear us, strengthen us, relieve us, and give us the strength we have to move on to do whatever we do. So instead of complaints, In the same Lamentation of 3, verse 40 says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Instead of complaining, let us really examine ourselves and turn to the Lord. Try to do, to truly repent of the things we know that are not right. Others we don't know, the Lord himself will uphold us. Now let us really consider, maybe it could be, I mean, a love of the world, it could be a trust in some things, it could be our unbelief. It might not necessarily be some particular, I mean, sensual sins or immorality we have done, but they could have some, maybe a distrust. Maybe we have loved something so much, and the Lord will bring up, and certain we look at. Maybe we have not really been serving, our commitment to him have been lessened. And the Lord will not allow us to do that. So something will come to ginger us up. So let us search our hearts and turn. It says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. For the Lord is just in all his ways. It is us that we are often deceived by our sinful heart. Verse 38. And they continue. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites and priests, seal unto it. So after their confessions of their sins and pleadings for relief, they made promises to God to repent from their sins and obey his laws that they have transgressed. So as you see what I said earlier on, this is what they did. Their confession, the pleading, they also made the promises to God. They made promises. They made promises to God that they will repent and also keep his laws where they have transgressed. And we have the details of their resolution. They said from verse chapter 10, 28-39. And before we move there, there are two things, two features of this resolution they made before the Lord. The first one, separation from wrong practices and their commitment to the service of the Lord. These are the two things that features in that resolution they made. So let's go to chapter 10 and see how they went about that. Chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgment and his justice. You see that he started saying that those, and all they that had separated themselves. Remember, when they began the day in chapter 9, the day of confession, we were told that in verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their father. So we are told that these people who stood this way still, I mean, made these promises and pledged themselves to these things. So we see that all the people were consent to these pledges because all the people of the land were seeking relief from the Lord. So none was out of it. All of them wanted the Lord to relieve them. So verse 30, and that the first thing they said, and that sorry. In the pledges they made, and that we will not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. So they promised to make no affinity with unbelievers in marriage. You know that since this practice, it was one of the means of their backslidings from the Lord. The ancestors, it was one of their sins. Remember, Solomon, the wise King Solomon himself was ensnared by this. It was this in 1 Kings chapter 11. We are told that a sad history about him, that he loved many strange wives, and the history, the records are given. So one of the great things that, I mean, was always upon their head. So they said that this is one of our great sins, and we promise that we will not continue in this disobedience. But the Lord has told them not to marry outside the people of Israel. And you know that even when they returned back again, it was one of the leading sins of them. It's interesting, when they had returned, in Malachi chapter 2, 11 to 16, you know, Malachi was one of the prophets that prophesied when they had returned from the captivity. He complained about that. He warned them about that, of their treachery in giving themselves married to the strangers. So it was one of the great sins among them. I remember even in chapter 10, he realized that they even went back again, even after they have done this. So they confessed that they will not have this affinity with unbelievers in marriage. Verse 31, and if the people of the land bring ware of any victual on the Sabbath day to sell, that we will not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holiday, and that we will leave the seventh year and the exaction of every day. So they also promise not to profane the Sabbath or the holidays. And also to observe the sabbatical year every 7 years where their lands were not to be cultivated. They have they neglected this commandment. They neglected it before the captivity. And this was one of the leading sins of us that led them to captivity. We are told that in 2 Chronicles 36:21, that while the Lord took them 70 years from them, that the land enjoyed its Sabbath. That was a sabbatical year which they ignored. The Lord had a purpose of telling them on the seventh year they don't have to cultivate the land, to leave it to lie down. But they disrespected that. So the records give us that while they were 70 years in captivity, the land enjoyed its Sabbath. You see, God has his way to enforce, God always has his means to enforce his command. Whether you like it or not, the Lord will make his laws work. But it is up to us if we align ourselves with it, or will fall to those who obey those that to be punished. And they also promised to cease from Israel. That, remember, Nehemiah has caused them to stop. I mean, when they came back, they were still doing it. And before their captivity, this also was one of their sins. Cheating and oppressing the poor, and the prophet would be telling them to do right, to cease oppressing the poor. And this was one of the means. I mean, taking exorbitant interest and even pledging, people pledging their lands and property, though they knew they were poor, and then the rich will also comply, and then they will take their lands, they cannot pay them back. And on the seventh year, they have to release their lands back, they wouldn't do. So it was one oppression, one of the leading sins. So they said that they will not profane the Sabbath and the holy days and also stop oppression. So 32 to 39, they pledged to maintain the temple service. So I will not read through. You can read through later. So the various things they have neglected. These things were to keep the worship, the sacrifices going in the temple. So if the people stop providing for these things, that means the Levites, the priests cannot serve there. They have to leave. In chapter 13, we realize that even after these things, when they stopped, when Nehemiah came back again from Persia, the priests and Levi have gone back to their places, they are doing their own thing, because these things were not there for them to offer the sacrifices and everything that they were supposed to do, and to even to maintain themselves. So they pledged to maintain the temple service, and in verse 13 they said, and we will not forsake the house of our God. That's the commitment they pledged to make. So let's see some the lessons for these things. The first thing we look at, that in every prayer we confess and plead our right when we sincerely declare our resolution to repent from our former sins and ask for grace to keep us faithful in whatever we are exhausted to do. We have looked at this earlier on. The Lord will not bless our prayers if we only ask to be relieved from our afflictions while we don't seek His grace to please Him. Yes, I've mentioned it before, but I'll repeat it, because sometimes we forget that while we are pleading for mercy, oh Lord, this and that, we forget that there are duties that we would rather ask for grace to do, that we'll be able to do as we ought to. So some instructions from their resolutions. The first thing we see, that they resolve to avoid intermarriage with other nations where their purity will be polluted. In the sense, you know, one of the reason was that the Lord didn't want their race to be polluted with other tribes, because it was their tribe that Messiah was going to come. And in the tribe of Judah, it can be traced. And even those came in, like the Ruth and others who came in as Gentiles, you know, they have to become proselytes, and that they have to join themselves, the people of Israel. So those who are hidden, outward hidden, who are not part of Israel, they cannot marry them. In Malachi 2:11, he said, for Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and had married the daughter of a strange god. I told you, Malachi was the post-exilic, one of the post-exilic prophets, and he was complaining about their marriages with outsiders. As believers, we must also resolve to separate from all worldly affiliations that dishonor Christ, including those single people are going to marry. If we are true believers, we cannot marry unbelievers. We cannot. But the Bible, in the gospel, the church age, the gospel, in the New Testament also, we are not allowed, to marry unbelievers. And beyond that, any affiliation that dishonor Christ, that will cause us to will let us join with those who are not who hate Christ, or those who don't fear the Lord. Any affiliation, it can be business, it can be community, whatever. Yes, we live in community, but then have that strong ties. Those who will be our true friends might be those who are true believers. As we are told in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And it cuts across every sphere of our lives. Marriage, yes, we work in the office, and but then those who are our bosom friends, those that will really, for instance, last time I said, those that we invite into our, let's say, if we are having, quote unquote, a party, those who let them handle our things, those who let them, be in charge of things, so that things will be done reverently. Except they are believers, we cannot rely on our friends that are not believers to handle things right for us. So it's an area that sometimes we forget. Anything that we will do publicly, if we want to honor the Lord, it is better to handle the keys, positions to those who fear the Lord, so that things will be done right. Else, we will go and stand there and we'll be despaired, and yet we don't care for whatever we think the Lord has taught us right. Okay, so they also resolved to keep the Sabbath and holidays, which were for religious duties, pure. They didn't want to profane it. They didn't want to continue because they had really disregarded it in many ways. So they promised not to disregard it, neither would they allow others also to disrespect it. That was the two ways. Sometimes we think of ourselves, we will not disregard it, but then we don't care if others have some connection with us disregard it. We are not able to really control it, especially when we are we have family. Especially it most of the time, this one goes for us parents and family heads and all those things. As much as it lies in our power, it is our duty to help make sure that the family observe the laws, the Lord's Day, worship, and every spiritual duty. It is our duty to encourage them. It's not by force to encourage them to try to be a help to them, so that to realize how those things stand for them. So they say what they will not absent themselves in the worship and service. Verse 39, the last verse, and we will not forsake the house of our God. As I've already said, as believers, we must also resolve to honor the Lord's Day worship and every acceptable time of worship as members, especially of this local church. But we speak for ourselves. We don't speak for others in such matters. That we will not also honor that. We don't have that, the Old Testament Sabbath, as they have in that sense with all those things there. But then we have the Lord's Day worship, a day dedicated for worship and service of the Lord. As we are told in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a command. It isn't just something for us to decide. It's a command for believers that we should never forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God, we know the church. The church is a church. When all gather for worship, when all join in for service, when all give themselves to whatever the Lord has for, and we do it together as a church. That's what we are. We are brought together for as a local church. So all our appointed time of service, all our appointed time of worship, it's the duty of us. We will not forsake the house of the Lord. We also must not. The meeting of believers is the house of the Lord. You know, the house, you know that the building is not actually the house, but the believers coming together, the Spirit of God being among us is enough. That's the house. God dwells among us. So that our meeting is the house of the Lord. They also resolve not to, they also resolve to avoid greed and indifference to the needy. That's verse 31, when they will stop exaction of every debt. Which teaches us to maintain brotherly love And that to maintain that brotherly love, conscious effort must be made. There are things we have to avoid, there are things we have to encourage. Because to the point that they will oppress their own brothers, that means kindness were gone. And that they were all covetous. Those who were, the nobles became covetous and they didn't think of how others, though they are poor, but they are part of, quote unquote, the kingdom of God that they had. And we also, the chief thing for a church to manifest is the brotherly love. Because that's the purpose of Christ saving us today, to show to the world that despite all the strifes and the contentions in the world, there's a people that he has said that among them we can find such a character that the world doesn't have. The world sometimes tries to show brotherly love. I know it always ends in disaster because it is based on human sentiment. But brotherly love, as a spiritual gift, a grace given to us through love, kindness, and patience, is a gift of the Spirit, which festers among true believers. So, for us to maintain it, there are things to avoid, things to uphold. They also resolve to support the temple worship and those that serve there. Verse 32 to 39, we are told. Look at this. Although they paid high taxes to the kings of Persia, remember the complaint they made to Nehemiah that the taxes were heavy. They have to even sell their land, they have to mortgage so that they can pay their tax and the suffering they were doing. Despite these high taxes, and they themselves having great difficulty, they were in great adversity. Yet they will not make it an excuse not to pay their tithes and offering. They want to bind themselves. Despite the difficulty, they want to bind themselves to pay their tithes. That's what they are trying to say. Despite all the difficulty they have, do they have to pay taxes? Because as I told, they are now servants. So whatever land they farm, tax has to be paid to the king of Persia. And yet the tithes and offerings, since they neglected, they said they want to commit themselves onto. So for us Christians, we have an example. We are out giving to support the work of the Lord. The Christians in Macedonia must be our great example in all our givings for the Lord. Look at the description of what Paul gave them in 2 Corinthians 8:2. How that in grace, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So Christian giving is not that the Lord is taxing us so much, but then if we are really, we have the love of Christ, every situation we have, we'll be willing to support the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter if we have much or less. So it's out of their deep what? Poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. It's a great statement. They were poor, they were suffering themselves, but then they were willing to support those who were in Jerusalem suffering. You see how it is. So that if he doesn't see any mice as being a good Christian. A mice cannot be a Christian. Where he only think of maybe he suffered, not the work of the Lord. Because there are verses in the same chapter 8, Apostle Paul encouraged them that he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly in giving to the support the work of the Lord. Whatever we give to the Lord will bless us. We are not like us, man, who say that, sow seed and the Lord will, multiply. No, the Lord has promised that he will bless those who give liberally. So that's what the Bible tells us. So when we are truly believers, then we will really have a right mind to support the work of God. We will not just throw our money anywhere, but we will know that this is to support the ministries of the church for the promotion of the gospel. That is our main focus when we support the work of Christ. Unlike today, many so-called false prophets are taking money from people for their personal gain. No. And people are rather sinning in supporting them with their money. But no, if we are saved, then we know that our support is to where the Lord and the gospel is being proclaimed, where souls are in mind, is the right course. And the Lord encourages us to do so, despite our difficulties. But finally, let us remember that despite all these pledges they made, it was a good thing they made, and that we have also learned this lesson from. They were abandoned in a few years. Few years, they abandoned all these pledges. In chapter 13, but let me read this quickly before. Chapter 13, verse 3. You see that they have talk of separation. But look at verse 6. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. So meaning that when they had made a pledge to this time, they would join again, that affinity again. And verse 15 to 18, we are told about the Sabbath. And when Nehemiah returned, and in those days I saw in Judah some treading wine on the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and laden asses, as also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testify against them in the days wherein they sold victuals. And there brought men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. See, they have promised that they themselves will honor it and what, make sure that others will not disregard. But you see, they fell back to their old sins again. Well, this teaches us a great lesson. It teaches us that Christian commitment is like any other grace, which must be pleaded for each and every day. Whatever pledges we make to the Lord, we have to ask grace every day to keep it. We say one thing, we will never be able to keep it. It is like any other grace. We can never be committed by just once, asking to be able. No, we have to ask grace every day. It's daily private prayer that keeps us committed to the Lord. If we neglect prayer, private prayer, we will never be committed to the Lord. We will, even if we are doing it, we will do it half-heartedly. It's our daily prayer, bringing our matters to the Lord, asking for grace, asking for strength. I read C.S. Spurgeon saying that grace, God gives us grace like a flowing river. It's always fresh. It gives us fresh grace. It doesn't give us grace like a stored water in a tank. He said that if we have enough of grace, more than a day, it will make us proud. That's what it is. It will make us proud. So each and every day, we have to ask the Lord for grace to help us. So whatever commitment we have made, that is the opportunity, the advantage of we having been under the gospel age as a church of Christ. We have the Spirit of God to move us. You know, under the Old Testament, the Lord doesn't give life. Just do it. Just do it as you hear. But we have the Spirit to help us, to grant us the strength to be able to. That's the beauty. That's the glory of our salvation and of us as people of God in the New Testament time, the New Covenant. The Spirit of God to help us in whatever precept. That's why Christ said that his yoke is easy. It's easy than the those in the Old Testament keeping the law, because the Spirit is there to help us. Under the Old Testament, it wasn't there like that. It was only a few people who have been given, the Spirit to do certain things. But we have the Spirit with us. That is the yoke of Christ. Yes, Christ has his commands, has the law. But it's easier to keep that of what Christ is, which is a connection with the law, because it comes with the help of the Spirit. We have the Spirit to help us. So his yoke is easy. It's a command we have to keep, but we have the Spirit's help to help us. And where do we draw the strength? By prayer. Relying on himself, giving ourselves unto. So private prayer, private meditation on the word, giving ourselves to such things, that's where our strength lies. We lose prayer, we lose our strength. May the Lord help us as we reflect on these things.